So good morning, saints. Welcome to church this morning. Let's open our Bibles together to God's Word this morning in 1 Corinthians 4. That's where we're at this morning. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 12, 6 through 21. For a message that I've entitled, Apply This to Yourself. Now, you know, when you look at that, it's like, oh, is this the only one, the only passage that we have to apply to ourselves ever, Ken? We would know that God wants us to apply His Word to ourselves. Each time we're studying the Word of God, we're reading the Word of God, we're looking for God's truth, God's ways, who God is, who we are, applying these truths, these principles, all this to our heart and mind. That's what God wants us to do. But Paul in the text here is in a very interesting way. He's challenging or instructing or admonishing the Corinthian believers to these things that he's been teaching. He's now saying, all right, I want you to apply this to yourself. He's really getting seriously in that way. And so I named it that. The topic that we're going to be talking about is on the front of your bulletin. It's a cute little picture there, right? Clothe yourself with humility. You got a little guy pulling on his sweatshirt, belly button showing. But that's what we're going to do today. We're going to clothe ourselves in humility. You know, we're going to apply this to ourselves, the life of humility, the truths of humility. That's what we're going to do today. And so I want to begin in a certain way today. Little different than we have been before. I want to ask you a few questions as we start, and you can write them down, but I want to encourage you to interact a little bit. You can voluntarily, verbally help me with what we're doing today, and I actually seek it. So a few questions just to kind of help us with our thinking and to just kind of get our, as we would say, to get our thinking caps on here. First question, why do we gather on the Lord's Day? Why do we gather on the Lord's Day? To worship, okay, that's a good one. Thank you, thank you. Any other reason we gather on the Lord's Day? Because my parents drug me there. Good, good. We gather on the Lord's Day being obedient to mom and dad. That's a truth. That's absolutely a truth. We're being obedient to mom and dad. Mom and dad want us to go, we're going. That's why we gather on the Lord's Day. We can think of it that way. Do we gather on the Lord's Day to learn? Definitely. You know, we're so thankful, so honored, you know, just that all of the Sunday school classes that go on, all those are involved in teaching from the littlest ones all the way through youth, even the adult class. We gather, we come on the Lord's Day to learn God's word, to be taught, to be encouraged. Do we fellowship? Sure, we love each other, we hug each other. I mean, you look at the back of the door and you think we haven't seen each other for months, but you know, hey, that's great. We do that. We gather on the Lord's Day. Those are things we do, but it all is about worshiping the Lord. Any other thing you might want to add? Guidance. To guide you? Yes, to get guidance? Thank you, yes. It's a command. We're obeying God's word. It's a command of God. God, it says, to don't forsake our assembling together. So we're following God. We're honoring the Lord. Now let me ask you this, to exalt whom? To exalt God, to exalt the Lord, right? To glorify God. We gather on the Lord's Day, the honor's word, the things to glorify Him. Husbands, got a question for you. Why do you try to love your wives like Christ loved the church? Why do you try? I gave him an out there, right? You guys saw that, right? You gave him, oh, I'm trying, yes. Why do you try? Get to know her, right? It's good to know her. Relationship, right? You know, this is God's way. If I do God's way, yeah, there's a better thing here. Okay, to get to know her, good. Why else? Come on, who's going to say happy wife, happy life? God's word, again, David, right? Commanded in Ephesians 5, love your husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a command of God. It's a way of God. We want to do that. Trying to love our wives. We understand that in that, doing that, loving them like God wants to love them, that, you know, relationship is different, get to know them, we get to know God. Now let me ask you this, to exalt who? To exalt Christ, to glorify God, right? It's to exalt Him, it's about Him, it's to glorify Him. All right, guys and gals, why do you work so hard at your job? Get paid. Get paid, amen, right? That's part of it, that, you know what, that's practicality, let's not make it all, you know. Absolutely, to provide. This is what God has given me to provide. I work hard so I can have provision. I have the things. What else? All right, to glorify God. That would be true. Absolutely. Thank you. Anything else? Feels good. Yes, it does, man. You know, to work hard, you know, whatever God has given you to, you know, put your arm to the plow. It's part of it. It does feel good. It is fulfilling. It is rewarding. It is the things that it is. God's word says we're to work. And to work in a certain way that it reflects him. But what it, over here, to exalt whom? God. To glorify God. That's the, what is to exalt? Moms, why do you work so tirelessly in your home? To uphold the gospel. All right, to be a testimony. We haven't heard that yet, but all these are true. And that's to also, right? To uphold the gospel, the truth of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. Plus, some of you are a little ODC, and you got to have everything in perfect order, right? Because nothing wrong with that, okay? Because there you go. I don't know if Ray's saying that for Ray. I think that's Ray saying that for Ray. Okay, I know Ray. No, this is reality. This is real. This is all how God has us in the life. But to exalt whom? To exalt God. For the glory of God. We would say that. All of us, why do we try to love the people that are in our lives? Why do we work at serving God? Why do we work to serve the church? To exalt Christ, to exalt God for God's glory. Let me ask you, why did God save you? To exalt who? To exalt him. He saved you to exalt him. Why does God work in your life? To exalt him. Why does he hear your prayers? Why does he comfort you? Why is God's purpose for you in this temporal life? What is it? What's his purpose for this church? For him to be exalted. Amen? The Corinthians church missed that. The church at Corinth has missed that. They've got it off in their heart and mind. We talked about pride is how it skews things. They thought that they would do all this stuff so God would exalt them. In fact, in their heart and mind, they say he is. That's where Paul is in this text. That's what he's talking to them in their heart. Through the eyes of pride, they think, yes, they want God to be exalted, but yes, in their heart and mind, they work hard and they do the things they do and they gather on Sunday and they tirelessly work in their home. They serve because God exalts us when we do God, what God wants them to do. They totally missed the virtue of humility. They've totally missed it. That all of this earthly temporal existence is about God's glory, not theirs. And God wants to teach them and address to them the answer to this. So Paul concludes his passage today addressing the answer to their pride. It's pretty simple what he's doing. Pride has caused them all their division, all their problems. It's changed their view, given their a skewed view of things, even the why and the truth and the way and the purposes of God. They saw it was about them and not about God. And it's important for God to teach them in this. In this passage, Paul wants them to apply this to themselves, what Paul has applied to himself. That's why I titled it this way. Paul is talking to them about applying what he's been teaching, that he's been applying to Paul and Apollos. He says, I want you to apply that to you. The life of humility, the example of humility, the response of humility, that's what he's talking about. Our text shows us how to become humble or how to deal with pride, a virtue that we would all agree is hard to grasp. Isn't it hard to grasp, humility? So God teaches here. Paul, concluding here, gives us the answer to our pride. Apply this to yourselves. That's what we're going to look at. First, the life of humility. Now, to read all of the verses would be kind of long. So let's look at the first one, the life of humility. Look at verse 6 and 7. Here, Paul is beginning in what we're looking at here. Dealing with their heart. Apply this to yourselves. Look what he says. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and to Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one another. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you have not received? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? Now here in the text, Paul is talking, hey, I've applied all of this teaching to me and Apollos for your sake. So you'd learn not to go beyond what God's word has said, what is written. If these teachings are true about me and Apollos, they're true about you. If they're true about us, they're true about you. So you won't go beyond what God's word says, what's true about us, the life of humility. And that's what he's talking about. What did he figuratively apply? Well, we've been talking about it for weeks. We've been somewhat applying it to ourselves, somewhat putting it toward ourselves, looking at this. But as we would go back and look at these things that he was being applying to himself, he wants us to really apply to us. That in this life, you are farm laborers, construction workers, under rowers for the Lord. No one exalted over another, and God not exalting you over anybody else. That's what he's been doing. You are farm laborers. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Look at what it says here. This is what Paul says, apply to yourself. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Because in their heart and mind, they were lifting up some, raising up others, prideful arrogance. You guys, we remember what we taught about. He says this, what is then Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Listen to what he says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now we're to apply that to ourselves. The word servant there, we looked at it before, is farm laborers. What are you then if Paul and Apollos are just farm laborers? Let me ask you something. What are you then if Matthew and John and Calvin and Luther and Spurgeon and Piper and MacArthur are just farm laborers working in the dirt? What are you? We're all just farm laborers. See the eyes of pride, sees the eyes of lifting, exalting ourselves. Listen to what he's saying. Hey, if we're just farm laborers, servants of the Lord, apply this to yourself. Who are you? You're farm laborers. Planting and watering. You don't own the farm. You don't own the dirt. You're not in charge. You don't decide how it grows, what is plant, how to plant, what to water. God does. Your task is just to be faithful like we looked at last week. Next, he calls himself construction workers, doing manual labor. That's in verse 10 through 13. We won't read it. It's this, building on the foundation God has set. We're just construction workers doing manual labor, all of us. God's the architect. God's the designer. He's in charge of the shape, the size, the purpose of the building. You're just swinging the hammer. Nail here, God says. Paint that wall and paint it blue. Because that's God's word asking us to live by God's principles, God's ways. He's the one deciding how the building's built, how big it is, what rooms are added, how it goes. You know this in your family as you would honor the Lord and lead your family, husbands and moms, and share the gospel in your life and live the gospel. God is the one that is ordering the home. God's the one that shapes that. God's the one that builds it. We want to put it on the foundation of Christ. We are graced that we even know the foundation and we can build on the foundation, but you're just swinging the hammer and painting a wall. And God is the one that's building the building. Thank you, Lord, you're building it. And that's all we are, construction workers. Apply this to yourself. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, you're just under rowers of the boat. You and me are just serving Christ, managing the grace gifts he's given us. We're not in charge of the boat. We're not the captain of the ship. We don't decide where it's going or what for. We're just faithful rowers. And this is all that we've been learning for weeks, and now we're to apply it to ourselves. Not that participating and that we get to participate is something small. It's absolutely incredible that we get to participate in what God is accomplishing in his creation. Take that in for a moment. But we're participating in his plan. It's absolutely incredible and a privilege, but none of us controls the plan. That's what we're studying on Wednesday night by Max Lucado, that God's story, it's God's story. How do I fit in God's story? But I'm part of God's story. Oh my gosh, I'm part of the story, but man, what I'm battling is I thought I was the story, but I get to be part of his story, and I'm trying to learn his story because I'm privileged and honored and graced in my life that I can be part of the story. But none of us are bigger than others or lower than others, or we're just graced by God. And so Paul says, apply this to yourself, the life of humility. Now look at verse chapter 3, verse 7. Look what he said here. We're going back. He said, 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters or the one who drives the nail or the one who paints the wall or the one who rows the boat or just ply it all is anything but God who causes the growth. That's the life of humility. It's God at work in our lives. God wants us faithful to follow his word. God wants us trusting in him and being obedient to his word and doing all that. God works and his blessings upon our life. But he's the one causing the growth. You know what? He decides if the plant takes root. I do not. I do not decide. You do not decide if the plant takes root. He decides if the water brings fruit. He's put some promises in his word and in our faithfulness. We reap what we sow and all of the different things were in there. But you got to be careful in all of that. Because you know what? If you were to think of the Apostle Paul, did he reap what he sowed? See how we tie this temporal life to that we reap what we sow? If I'm faithful to the Lord, if I'm doing the things God wants me to do, it'll be evident in my temporal life and what I have here. Ask Paul that one. How about Luther? You want to ask him that one? I think it's 5 to 6 children that Luther had died while they were children. You think somebody could said, well, I guess you're reaping what you sowed? Luther was a godly, incredible godly man. Calvin lost 2 or 3. Spurgeon lived his entire life with pain that most of us nowadays would be on tremendously painkillers. We can't tie a temporal to the principle of you reap what you sow. Or the gospel or the apostles, we would say, well, you know, different time. But we can go back and look through church history. Now, what God gives, what God blesses, and in his word, I'm not going to put any of that down. That is true, absolutely true, that we reap what we sow if we follow the Lord. And there is physical blessings in this life. And God has incredibly in America blessed us beyond what any of us could ever think or believe that God would have to give us. But Paul's talking about the life of humility here. For us to apply it to ourselves. For us to really look into the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and see, do you know what? The building size, its design, its purpose, where the boat is going and what it's going for, and why we need to row, you and I do not decide. God's Word decides. God's truth decides. God is deciding. If he decides, and he decides if what you have done in this life will be rewarded. And he decides if what you've done in this life will be praised. And he doesn't do it here. He does it when it's over. It's what we just studied in the text, two different ways. That's the life of humility. Why? Look at verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I've figuratively applied to myself and to Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. So that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Why? For when we make life about us, when we exceed what's written in God's word and what has said, when we make it about our glory, our exaltation, we boast in us, we boast in people, it brings division, it brings pride, it brings arrogance on behalf of one another. Pride skews our view of truth. We evaluate, we look at, we're prideful, we're arrogant against each other and against the people in the world. Humility accepts what God has said about who we are, the life of humility. I want you to answer the question that's in verse 7. Look what he says next. For who regards you as superior? This is tough. This is hard. I'm going through this. Wow, Lord, I am prideful. Do you? Ask your heart. Do you regard yourself as superior to your neighbors, to the lost of this world, To the Democrats? To the Republicans? To the guy down the street that's drunk this morning and laying in the gutter? Does God regard you as superior? Does God regard you as superior to somebody else in this world? What's the answer, church? Do we know? It's the grace of God. There are no superior people here. There's just the grace of God. Look at the next question. What do you have that you have not received? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as you've not received it? What do you have that God has not given? That's what he's saying. And why do you boast that God didn't give it to you? Do you think you received it because you're superior? Do you think you received it because you earned it? Pride sees God's grace as deserved. Pride sees God's grace as deserved. The life of humility sees God's grace as given by God. Nobody better than any other. That's the life of humility. Max Lucado, in his book, It's Not About You, writes this. The breath you took right now, take a breath, was given for one reason. What is it, church? That you might, for another moment, reflect the Lord's glory. He went on to say that God awoke you this morning for one purpose, to exalt God today. That's why he spins the earth. That's why you have strength or struggle. That's why everything exists for his glory. And if it wasn't that way, he would have never saved you. Apply this to yourself, the life of humility. That's what Paul is looking at in the text. And I know this is difficult. And doing it in my own life and putting it there, there's conviction that comes. There's like, whoa, man, my eyes, Lord, help me see in the things that you have in my life. Now he moves on to the example of humility. Look in verse 8 through 13, and this is incredibly what he says here. Verse 8 contrasts verse 9 and 13, and they represent the example of humility. 8 represents the pride of the Corinthians, and 9 through 13, the example of humility of Paul. And in this text, it's very sarcastic. It's kind of hard to pick up in the English as you would read that, but this is very sarcastic. Paul is using sarcasm. And you have to see that in the text and to understand what he's talking about here as he moves to the example of humility. Look at the sarcasm here. Very sarcastic. Look at verse 8. He says this, "You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us." Now listen to it, sarcastic in the way it's written. You're already filled. You've already become rich. You've already become kings without us. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about their thoughts, their heart, and their mind. You think you're filled. Do you know what that word means? You think you don't have any farther to go, that you're perfect in Christ, that you don't need to grow, that you don't need to surrender your life to God. You don't need to. You're perfect in Christ. In fact, the word here is tied to you think you've already received the prize of the upward call in God that we get through Christ. Philippians 3, and where Paul is talking about that he always pursues, that he never stops pursuing, that he's always going to go for, that he's never obtained. He's saying, you guys think in your mind you've already obtained it. And you think you're all wealthy and that you're reigning, that you're in front of the world, that you are just reigning in this world. That's the sarcasm. And then he says next, listen to what he says next in the text. He says it this way, "And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that I might also might reign with you." You know what he's talking about? The millennial reign of Christ. He's saying, I wish you, the church, the body of Christ, were kings reigning in this world. Because you know when the church reigns in this world? The millennial reign of Christ, when we return with him and we reign with Christ on this earth. He said, I wish it was that time, you guys. He said, it ain't that time. That doesn't happen here. That happens when Christ returns. We're not here to reign. Christians aren't here to rule and to reign in this world. They're not here. Listen to the example of humility. Look what Paul says. Verse 9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, and as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Here's the example of humility. The first one, we're last of all. Listen, the example is that in this world, we're not to be expecting to be first. We're accepting that we may be last. Paul says the world views him as the last of all, a spectacle, very interesting word here he's talking about. He's talking about the Roman general when he'd go conquer a nation or go conquer a king. What he would do is he would parade it back into the city. The general would be in all of his garb. He would be all in his garb and all the general gear on and all of the stuff that he would have on, and his officers would be with him, and they would parade down the street and all of this distinguished parading. And then his soldiers would be behind him, and they all be marching. Yes, we've conquered another king. And then the spoils from what they took from conquering the king. This is what they did back then. This is what's going on. A spectacle was happening. And then all the spoils and all the treasure, and then it would be the conquered king. And then it would be his officers. And then it would be the soldiers. And then it would be the soldiers that were the last to be caught, that were sentenced to go to the gladiator games and die in the gladiator ring. Paul says God has put us there at the last of the parade. Us apostles. You know what he just taught? Apply what God's plan and purpose for the apostles. Apply who they are, farm laborers, co-workers, under rowers. Apply that to you. Anywhere we're not last in the thing God has blessed us, we're not last in the parade going on, that we live in America, we would certainly know that we are not last in the parade in the sense of the world things. Anywhere that we're not, God has planned and purposed to have us there for his purpose, his glory, for him to be exalted, not for us to be exalted. This is what God's talking to them about. This is what he's talking to the Corinthian churches about. They have some stuff. They have some prestige. They have some things in a big city with some wealth. And the example of humility, we're last of all. Jesus said in Mark 9, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servants of all. The life of servanthood is the life of humility. God has not promised us first here. We're first in a lot of things. We've been privileged to grow up in America and live in a land that is free and that God has blessed us and graced us with some incredible things. But it's not promised. It's just God ordained where he's asked us to live in a certain manner with it all to exalt him and not us. The next example of humility is in verse 10. We're fools for Christ. See the sarcasm. He says this. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. Now he's talking about being fools for Christ. The humble are so Christ-centered in their life, the way they live their life, the things they say, the things they proclaim, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world sees them as foolish, weak, and deserving no honor. You guys are just weak, man. You need God. You got to have that crutch. You ever hear that one? No, it's just Jesus Christ, the answer to life. It's the way it is. Why is your marriage different? Because Christ. He's told me to love my wife like Christ loved the church. She's trying to do what God wants. You know what? And this is how it works. It's Christ alone. I'm just weak. I just surrender to the Lord. I just surrender to Christ. In Christ, I'm strong, but I'm just surrendering to the Lord. Well, the world then didn't honor any of that. Interesting, we live in a place that kind of honors that. But most of the world doesn't honor that at all. And this is what he's talking about. The Corinthians thought of themselves as wise, strong, and distinguished for Christ's sake. They were going to rock around in this life. We are the wise. We are the distinguished. We are the strong. Well, that's not humility, is it? So the example of humility is be a fool for Christ. Final one here. In the example being content in representing Christ. Look at 11 through 13, what he's talking about here. He says this is to be content in representing Christ. He said, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless. When we toil, working with our hands, we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. When we have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things until now. No matter what life is, no matter what life is, you know what? Paul was content in representing the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it right there. That's what he's talking about. That's the example. Now, as we've looked at these things and we've talked about them, the life of humility and the example of humility, I know all of us, like in my heart, we're all just in there. It's like, okay, well, I haven't so much embraced the life of humility, and sometimes I'm not the example of humility. Well, we all know that. We all know that God is working in all of our lives. We know that God is guiding and leading us. We're all in a journey of all of that. We know this church, we're looking at them. Gosh, look at chapter 5. It's actually reported that there's immorality among you, such kind that doesn't even exist in the pagan world. We know that God's at work in their life. He's speaking to them. He's trying to guide them and lead them. So God's at work in our life. That's the thing we want to embrace. Humility sees it, that God is working in our life to represent him, his glory, represent Christ and glorify him. Pride sees all this trouble as an obstacle to overcome and getting what we deserve or we've earned. So it brings us to the response of humility. I'm so glad the response of humility is in here. Because so what do when God shows us our own pride? I'm going to ask you to see if there's any humility in the room. So how many of you have pride in your life? So what do when God shows us that we have some prideful attitudes about something here? We want to embrace the virtue of humility, which I said earlier is pretty hard to grasp. We all know that. This is why Christ died. This is why it came. And so God is at work here. It brings us to the response of humility. Look at it. It's in verse 14 through 21. Here it is. The first response is be corrected. It's very, very simple. Look what he says. He says, I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Now listen, I don't preach these things to shame you. God didn't have me study this and put this into my own heart and my own mind so God could shame me. God put it here, proclaimed it here, so we would change. I need to change. This is how it goes. Do we apply it to ourselves? Boy, I sure wish somebody was here to hear the message today. God, what was it today for me? That I can see and know, Lord, that it would have been helpful for my brother or sister. Thank you, Lord. Help me live in a way that you can use me to actually share it with them. But it certainly wouldn't be prideful, and I wish they would have heard that. It would be in humility, Lord. I love what Craig shares with us all the time. How am I that way, God? And then if you can show me that, maybe I can help my spouse on how God's wanting to help her, how she's that way. That's humility. And the response is to be admonished. All of us need to be admonished. All of us need to be corrected. It means to come alongside with care and correct the direction, change the course. Not that way, this way. Not to shame anybody, but to love you. God changes us because he loves us. Your dad teaches you the word of God and teaches you the things that are in his heart and mind about God's word, about God's truth, because he loves you. And God wants you to use him in loving you to shape the way we live our life. Pride goes before destruction. Why in the world would any of us want us to walk in the way of pride? Why in the world would any of us want to allow somebody in our life that we knew and loved and cared about, family of God, to go the way that brings destruction? Because it's true. It's absolutely true. Pride goes before. I was going to fake it and fall off there, but knowing me, I'd probably really fall. But it does. And why in the world would any of us want to leave any of us in pride? So the first response is corrected, to be admonished, to come alongside and to say, no, it's this way, not that way. The second response, look here in verse 15 through 17, follow Christ. That makes sense. Be corrected and then follow Christ. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ I became a father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, the father here. This will make a good Father's Day message, and I'll probably go there. But here Paul is, the one that brought the gospel to the Corinthians. Seeing his life as a father, as, you know, here's these children, that first time Christianity in this city. And I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Now, Paul incredibly can be an example for Christ in living that way, and so that's what you see it right there. Your course change is to follow the Lord. This is the response of humility. Okay, I recognize, thank you, Lord, corrected, admonished, your word comes along, admonishes me, it cares for me, it has concern for me, my family member, my friend, my sister in the Lord, my brother in the Lord, my spouse, my neighbor, my whatever that might be that God would use to bring the truth of God's word, the truth of the course change, to recognize that the way we're going isn't the way that God wants us to go, that we would see the course change is to follow the way of God, the way of Christ. The response of humility recognizes this and seeks to follow the Lord. We're all trying to do that here. That's amen? Isn't that what we're trying to do here? That's what we're trying to do. Thirdly, you honor his word. Look at verse 17. For this reason I have set to you the faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of the ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. What did Paul teach? Did he teach the philosophy of men? Did he teach human wisdom? Did he teach us the tricks that will make things happy in our life? He teaches the word of God. That's the response of humility, to be admonished, to be corrected, I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to honor his word. This is what God's word says here. Here it is. That's what God teaches. That's what Paul taught. Here's what the Lord says in it. The response of humility honors God's word. Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my word, God's truth, Christ's word, then you are truly disciples of mine. This is how we know how and what to plant. This is how we know what to water. This is how we know what to nail or where to drive the nail or the wall to paint or how long to row. It's God's word. It's right here. The humble don't exceed what is written. They don't exceed what is written. This is what God tells us to do. This is what God shapes our lives to do. This is what it's about. It's not about exalting us. Anybody that goes in the Word of God and shares with you and teaches you that God came down and Jesus Christ, incarnate God, died on the cross and said so God could lift you up in this world is looking at the truth of God's Word through the eyes of pride. Because this world is about Christ and about God, and that we get to participate in the gospel of God, and that we get to glorify God in this life and exalt him. You guys answered every question first. To exalt whom? Well, how can we read it that God said in his word to exalt us? Yes, we're blessed. Yes, incredibly, that we have the things we have. Your marriage, if you're honoring the Lord, is absolutely way beyond what anything anybody can think or imagine. But that's not the reason. The reason is so that marriage will exalt Christ. We all know that truth. Amen? Amen. Come on, church. This is what it's about. This is the way we live. This is what we teach. This is what we preach. This is what it's about. And the response of humility is that when we're living in it some other way, when we're thinking about it in some other way, you know what? I'm going to get corrected. I'm going to change. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to honor his word. I'm not going to go beyond what God has said. And the last response of humility seeks accountability. Look at 18 through 21. I got a little excited there, amen? Because I'm challenged in my heart and mind with my own pride. Are you? Are you in the midst of the drama and you're the center player and then you see the world is all around what's happening to you and you're wondering why God is allowing this to happen to you? Am I alone? And that God has to work in my life and to show me that, Ken, this is about what God is doing here. I don't like some of the things in my life and I don't want to sin in my life, so brings forth destruction or those things, but I am at work in those things in my life. The final thing, a response of humility, is accountability. I'm getting a little long here, so let me just read it and close this message. Look in the text, verse 18 through 20. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but I will find out their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come with you with a rod? Or with love and the spirit of gentleness? What do you guys want? Brother David, sometimes in accountability, you need to bring a rod to me, don't you? Hey, man, that ain't going to work. Come on, Ken. Sometimes it's the spirit of gentleness. We're people. We're human. We got to have accountability. The thing in the text is, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want anybody to help me with this. I want to stay in it. It's okay with God. I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to be accountable. You know what? God wants us accountable. He's not upset. He's not overwhelmed. We shouldn't be with each other in our stumbling and our sin. We should be brothers and sisters of Christ and saying, you know, okay, I'll help you with that. I'll hold you accountable. And when they stumble again, okay, let's get back up. Okay, here's God's word. Here's God's truth. Here's God's way. Let's just keep studying it, talking about it. Why aren't you at church? Why aren't you coming to the class? Why are you doing this? Hey, I know if you've isolated yourself and you went over there, you know what? I haven't found one person in life that isolated himself from the family of God, the word of God, the church of God, that is doing absolutely really anything for the Lord. Just doesn't happen. Because through the eyes of pride, you isolate yourself because you don't want anybody to deal with your pride. That's how I am. That's how we are. And so Paul and God in his word, incredible way here, says, you know, there's the answer to humility, to being clothed ourselves in humility. It's right here in his word. That we apply to ourselves the life of humility. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to honor Christ. We're here to live for Him. An incredible way that God has given us in this world, and this planet, all of this richness that He's given us. But He doesn't want any of that ever to get in our heart and mind to where we think it was about us and not about Him. And we need to see the example of humility, that we might be at the back of the parade. That we're to be fools for Christ. That in whatever our life is, whatever it is, whatever difficulty, struggle, trial, temptation, whatever it is, what we want to do is represent Christ in all that it is. I'm learning that, you are. And when we don't do that, when we recognize that, God's word tells us, be corrected. Be admonished. Let God's word, God's people come alongside you in your heart and mind, point the way of Christ to honor His word and be a family and be held accountable. Thank you, Lord, for your way of humility. Let's close our service in prayer. Let's stand together. Thank you, praise team, for preparing to sing the closing song, but I took your time today, but we thank you. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for the day, for your word here, Lord, and for the many thoughts that you have put on our heart and mind, for the many convictions that you've brought to ourselves, that each and every one of us, and to apply this to ourselves. As we would do that, you're going to reveal things that are in our heart. And then the simple way, Lord, is we turn from sin and turn to you. That's what it is. We turn from walking in a way that you wouldn't have us walk to walk in a way that you want us to walk. We're followers of Christ. We're honors of your, we want to be ones that honor your word. And we know, Lord, ultimately you will hold us all accountable. You see all, nothing gets by you. But you're patient and long-suffering and caring of us continually. I thank you for the privilege of being part of your church and the body of Christ. I thank you for this family of God that deeply desires to love you and care for you and to encourage each other and hold each other accountable. Help us, Lord, to be a light to you, to be a testimony of the saving grace of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.